We looked last week at how the disciples were in the wilderness, were assuming just, hey, we still have the quarters. they're just south of Bethsaida, somewhere out in the wilderness, and the Lord constrains them, get in the boat and go. And they're supposed to head out, and as they head out, the storm hits, and Jesus is walking on the water. Let's go ahead and take a look here. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Verse 23 says, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. Now, what we're looking at here is they traveled across. Imagine the sea here as a giant T-bone steak. That's a little on the nose for someone like me to make a reference to, but imagine that. With the higher arc of the meats on this side. On this side, they would cross across that higher point to get north of Gennesaret. And that's when we see later all these people come pouring out, and we'll read that. But when they're looking across, these people, they woke up, the people who had been fed all that food, and the 5,000 with all their families and all the leftover bread and fish, they came out and said, well, let's go see what's on the menu today. And they go out and they look across, and the span is about 2.5-3 miles. We don't know exactly the two points where they took off or where they landed, but we know that it was within sight distance, because when they looked across, they only saw one boat on the other side, but they didn't find Jesus, right? The food truck had moved on, but it didn't leave any tire prints. They couldn't figure out how he got over there. Well, we know he didn't go with them. How did he get there? And of course, that causes much confusion and much discussion. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, again, I mean, you have to understand the Middle Eastern culture. You didn't do this. I was talking to somebody who grew up in Egypt, and they said this about the Middle Eastern culture. If you go into their marketplaces, let's say you come into my marketplace in the Middle East, depending on where you are, the customs will change just a little bit, but it'll go like this. Brother Mark comes in, he says, hey, I would like to buy 5 oranges. And I would say to him, oh, no, sir, no, you are too good for these oranges. I've had these oranges for 3 days. And he would be, by manners, forced into saying, oh, no, I am willing to pay more than what you have listed for these oranges. There are no prices listed whatsoever. You have to take it from me. And the haggling could go on for 20 minutes before we actually get to the business we want to get to. And sometimes the price will be higher, sometimes the price will be lower. Just depends on how well you can play the game. So when they come in, they've got their greetings and they've got their habits. Oh, how did you get over here? You didn't come looking for me. You didn't come because of the miracles. You came because you're hungry. You ate the bread yesterday. You got filled up. But you want more. We'll have that happen ever so often, where you'll see within churches where people are there for the wrong reason. They're there for what they can get out of it. Why do you go to the church you go to? And someone might say, well, I love the atmosphere. Well, what in the atmosphere is so enjoyable? Well, I love the activities. I love the jokes, I love the music, I love all of these things. Well, that's not the right reason. Well, why do you love going to church? Well, I love going to church because I have an opportunity to do this. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I get to be on the board for that, and I get to work over here on this, and I have a very prominent position, so I enjoy going to church. That's not why you ought to go to church. And again, we look over at others. Well, why are you there? Well, I'm there because they've got a tremendously good food drive, but they don't let you participate in it unless your attendance is good. You have to attend at least twice a month in order to be able to participate in the food drive. Not to work in it, but to be a recipient of it. Can I tell you this? That's not an appropriate reason to be at church. Now here's the thing, for every charitable work we do, we have to understand there'll be people just like this who are only there to receive it. You know, I've got a lot of people who have visited this church, and I'll tell you this, we've probably had more people visit this church outside of service hours than we have during since I've been here. All wanting the same thing. I had a lady call me twice in a row, 2 days in a row. Picked up the phone, called me. Do you guys do rental? You guys pay rent there? And I said, no, we own the building. I knew that's not what she meant, but I get bored. You know, no, we own the building. No. Do you help other people pay their rent? No, we're not set up for that at this time. That's what I tell people, that because we're not. We're just not. There's a particular way to go about it. And we're not interested in going through that. I'd rather help somebody on a case-by-case thing if we want to, if we choose to. But we should never have a process that can be used against us. And in America today, you have a process, it will be used against you. We will lose this building trying to help everybody. So I say that so you don't think I'm callous or uncaring. We should help people. We should be charitable. But in this country, things are geared to where we will bleed something dry just so somebody doesn't have to go pick up a job down there at Taco Bell, right? It's very, very upsetting. But all the same, they'll call, hey. And then she hung up the phone, and she must have gone cross-eyed or read the same line twice, and she called me again. Now, do you guys want to know who gives them the phone numbers of the churches? Who gives these renters the phone numbers of the churches in the area? I'll give you one guess. It's the people they owe money to. Why? Because that was told to me to do. Give them, compile a list of local churches and charitable organizations and give it to them. And I refused to do it, and I was called mean and callous because I refused to give them a list of churches to call to get money from. Just not something I was vowed to do. And she must have read the same line twice. She called it, got me again, didn't flinch. You guys pay rent there? You know, called me again the next day, twice in a row, did the same thing. The reason why she called was not to get help for her situation, but for me to take care of a small problem in the situation she caused. Right? If you were out working in your yard and you got a splinter, and it became gangrenous and infected, how much antibiotics must I take in order for that splinter to come out of my finger? I'm guessing I could take antibiotics for the rest of my life. That thing will stay in there until I what? Until I pull it out. Talked to a young person one time. I said, hey, listen, you keep wanting this to be cleaned up for you. Your real problem is a cash flow problem. You need a job. Oh no, I can't have a job. Why can't you have a job? It just doesn't work well for me. I go, not having a job is doing more damage to you. Now there are people who physically can't, who mentally can't, and we have wonderful ways of taking care of folks like that, but I draw a hard line against those who sit there and say, well, I am a free spirit and I have decided not to. Because I've known a lot of people who've lost limbs or fingers, who've damaged their back, who have hurt themselves, that would love to work full-time, but cannot. But for some odd reason, I've met more able-bodied and able-minded people who don't have a job because they just don't want to. So what is the real problem? The real problem isn't that Home Missionary Baptist Church won't pay your rent 9 months in a row. Your problem is not that Home Missionary Baptist Church won't go down to the grocery store for you again. Your problem is twofold. Number one, you need salvation so you can hear what God has to say. And number two, you need to do what God has to say in your life. And they will be stunted and they will have a hard time until they develop God's way of doing things. According to Paul, if somebody refuses to work, they ought not eat. And he uses that phrase, refuses, I believe. Why? Well, because there's a big difference between somebody who can't and somebody who says no for no other reason than the fact that they would rather sleep. I knew a person one time, they told me, they said, I have a hard time getting up in the morning. Can I ask you this? During your many years of service at work, did you ever have a hard time getting up in the morning? I bet there was rough days. Maybe you worked a 12, 16-hour day, and the alarm went off at 5:30 the next morning, and your body said, you know what, why don't we lay here? And then there was another voice in your head that says, but that's how you get fired, and you got up and you went to work. Listen, it's rough. But we cannot sit there and say, hey, the problem in this world is that there's not enough charity. What the Lord's pointing out here is, you want me to feed you for free. You didn't come because I'm the Son of God. You didn't come for the message. You didn't come for the miracles. You didn't come because of what I can do for you as God. You came to me so I could give you some fish and some bread. And there are many people who sit in churches for that purpose alone. Somebody asked me one time, and I'm not saying this because we're preparing for one, but we get calls every now and then to rent out the building for a wedding or something like that. And they'll say, well, how long do we have to be a member before you'll concede to being the minister or allowing us to rent the church building for your wedding? And I said, see, I already don't like what you have to say. I already don't like what you have to say. I go, this building that we have here, and we'll talk more about this coming very soon, the purpose of this building is for us to serve and worship God. And a wedding service among our people is part of that service and that worship. Wonderful it is to worship at such a thing. And we get other people who will call and ask, well, how about for a funeral? Mom wanted to have a church funeral. Or I got a brother who wants to have mom's funeral at a church. How much would it cost? Oh, we don't rent such things out. You know, it's something we do just for our folks here. And they have a hard time with that. I know Brother Titus used to say, you can't afford it. You know, I cut straight to it. We don't. Well, isn't that what you're for? No. We are here to serve out the great commission of God. We are here to serve Him for the folks that are His. And yes, we do charitable works. We do good things. We try to take care of people as we can. I've bought vegetables and bags of chicken for people. I've done things like that. And I know many people here. Somebody will come and visit. I've seen hands go into pockets and then go into other hands. I've seen it. We take care of folks as we can. But we are not to give away or be distracted from the main thing the church is for. It is for the Lord and His people. And many people, again, they come and they say, hey, listen, I would like to come to this church. What positions do you have available and what do you pay? We're not hiring right now. And by the way, in this current climate, that's the best way to answer it all. We're not hiring. Because I have learned that if I answered any other way, hey, we only hire church members, you get a discrimination lawsuit slapped on you. Well, that's not fair. Well, we don't hire. And the one paying gig we've got is taken. You know, just as it. And this notion. You know, hey, church is for dropping my kids off to fix them. Church is for when we want to honor a tradition. Church is where all my friends are and I want a good community. I heard a secular therapist say that one time. He just at a conversation we were having one day, and somebody just lets it loose. Well, sometimes somebody had moved to a new area. Well, what can I do? Oh, there's lots of things you can do. You can join a bowling league. You could join a church. All different kinds of ways that you could go about building friends. Don't join a church to make friends. Make friends once you join the church. That's not what I'm saying. But that can't be the reason. If we're doing godly things for any other reason than the Lord Himself, we're doing them wrong. And these people, they had traveled, they'd jumped into boats, they've traveled this 2-3 miles, whatever it was. They traveled it so they can get the bread. And how do we know? Because Jesus, who understands the heart of man, took one look at them and told them what they were there for. Verse 27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And I begin to see here, and I hope you see it too, their response is out of a confused mind. What does he say to them? Don't work the works for bread that perishes. Work the works for God. Well, how do we work the works for... How do we work those works? How do we do that? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. They said unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is where we see that they've become confused. You ever try to explain to people biblical things, scriptural things, and it goes right over their heads? Happens all the time. And when you look at them, you say, this should be common sense. But it's not, Brother Art and I. We were talking about common sense and how a lot of folks, a lot of businesses don't understand that common sense. We were down in my office, we were talking about Walmart. You know those check yourself out scanners? Now they're going to have a subscription service just to use them. $12.90 something just to bag your own groceries. Doesn't that sound wonderful? They're rolling back the common sense. Right? And the conclusion that we jumped on there was, they are not your friend. They're not your friend. We look at these businesses, they're not your friend. But this is how the people work. This is how they can get things to work. We would get to a point in the rental community where I would be at 100% occupancy. And you know how the owners of the business would celebrate 100% occupancy? They'd raise those prices. Now, in their point of view, they're saying what? They're saying, well, if we have this many people interested in moving in, well, then they're asking for it. We should raise the price. And in my head, I'm sitting there going, well, what about the renewals of the people who have been here 20 plus years who came in paying $500? And now I get to tell them their new rent is $1,600. You know, it slowly incremented up. But one time I was doing the math on somebody's stuff, and it would have been a $200 increase on a fixed income. Imagine me telling you that you have to pay $200 more than you are right now. And then imagine what you'd want to do to me sitting in that chair. The common sense isn't there. So what Jesus is trying to say to these people that lack common sense is, listen, you need to serve God. Well, what evidence do you have? What proof do you have? By what sign do you? Also, God used to give our people, God used to, I don't think they're referring to God, I think they're referring to Moses. We used to get bread from free. God used to supply that for us. Just give it to us. Completely neglecting the fact that Jesus had stopped talking about physical bread. You got to believe on him that the Lord sent. Bread? No. He's giving them the gospel. And they're still stuck on breakfast. And this is the heart. This is the difference between the fleshly state and the spiritual one. The fleshly one will fight to not understand biblical things. It's like that one young man that was told, you must be born again. Am I supposed to enter into my mother's womb? What is it? No, it's a little thing called an allegory here. They didn't quite get metaphors. Why? Because you become solely focused on the thing that you want. I'm reminded so often when I talk to Melody about things, when she gets dead set on something, you know, that's the only thing she'll want to talk about. All right, let's go get dressed. Breakfast? No, we're gonna go get changed, and we're gonna go get ready, and then we'll have breakfast. Breakfast now? But the thing is it's cute when they're three. When you have elderly people who are in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, and all the way up, and you try to present something biblical to them. Right? Hey, listen, you are not supposed, these are the things that God tells you not to do. Well, what am I supposed to do? You know, there's a lot of stuff out there you can do that doesn't involve lustful lasciviousness, anything like that. Doesn't involve lying, doesn't involve stealing, doesn't involve any of the things God tells you not to do. There's a lot of wonderful things out there. But the average person goes, you want my lifestyle to change and that would inconvenience me. So no. It was a young couple, unmarried, living together for the last year, just signed a brand new lease or signed a renewal of their lease together. Started coming to church. The pastor tells them, hey, listen, this is wonderful. You know, the Lord saves their souls. They come forward. He says, this is wonderful. However, in order for you to be baptized, you can't be living in sin. You have to show to us that you understand that this is sin and you have to repent of it, or else it's going to be very hard for us to take you seriously in that you have repented of sin if you're hanging on to one out of convenience. And they said, oh, that's okay, we'll find a church that's okay with it. Let me remind you, it is not whether or not your pastor is okay with something. It's not okay if your church is, it's not a matter of if your church is okay with something. God is not okay with certain things. And it may inconvenience your life to get it right. And they said, well, we'll gladly get married. Well, that's wonderful. We'll put you through this and we'll get you going on that and get you some counseling. It'll be a wonderful affair. Oh yeah, but we don't want to separate right now. It'd be inconvenient. Sometimes your life will be inconvenienced, but I tell you what, if you're focused on doing what God wants you to do, these things will make sense. They'll make sense. But we choose not to. We fear an inconvenience to our lives or a change to our lives. And what a lot of people do is they don't want to communicate about it. They don't want to talk about it. They laugh about it. They scoff about it. We just talked about that on Sunday. They'd rather laugh and giggle about it than actually have to look to see if there's any value to it, if there's any merit to it. So they sought him, but they sought him for the wrong reasons. Verse 31 again, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And so often you see the Jews doing what religious Baptists are doing today. They lifted up the men. Right? What did Elijah do? What did Elisha do? What did Moses do? Oh, Moses. Right? Long before there was the phrase walking on water, Moses, in their opinion, was doing it. And Jesus had to correct them. Moses didn't make that bread. Moses didn't part that sea either. He doesn't say it, but let's just say it ourselves. Moses didn't part the sea either. Who did it? God did. And again, fitting into the illustration that Jesus is giving, he gave you physical bread. And now he's giving you what we'll see to be the bread of life. God took care of your physical needs. God took care of those you folks with the loaves and the fishes. But now God is taking care of a different need. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never trust. But I say, never thirst, sorry. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He's having a conversation with people who are not getting it. And we can have some empathy with that. We understand that. Because in their minds, they're still thinking what? They're thinking what the woman at the well said. Give me this water. I'll never thirst again. Give me this water. I'll never be hungry again. Wouldn't it be cool if they came out with a pill tomorrow. You pop the pill once, you'd never need to eat again. Now, if you're me, you'd probably still eat. Because many of us, that's not why you eat. You don't eat because you need to. Right? We got to repent of that sin. But give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. They didn't understand that they had it sitting in front of them. How many people come to God's house? I feel sad. And they don't know the Lord. And they don't believe the Lord. But they come in, I feel sad. Maybe by being around a bunch of people, I will be happy. Maybe if I fill my life with activity, I will be happy. And they never find it. They find distraction, right? They find somebody up there in the music pit playing songs, and there they are just rocking back and forth. They find that, and that distracts them for a while. How many people come to the church? Man, we need, we need some provisions. We need this in the house. We need some food. I'll go to the church to get some food. I'll go to the church to get a baptism, right? Everybody needs to have a baptism. It says right here in my Bible, date of baptism. I gotta have me one of those, so I'll bring my child into the church for baptism. And then the pastor sits there and says, hey, listen, that's not what baptism is for. That's not what it does. What do you need the baptism for? So I can be a Christian. That don't make you a Christian. That makes you wet. Right? They come for multiple reasons. Not realizing that what they really need stands before them. That this scripture that is being preached while they are waiting for the coffee shop to open again. This word that should be preached while they are waiting to pick up their kids from the daycare in the church. That scripture contains the gospel which they need to cure all their ills. It sits in front of them. So many people, they come in with problems. I've got them, you got them, we've all got problems. We all need advice from time to time. They'll come up to their pastor with the Bible in their hand. I have a problem. Here's your answer. It's right there. Now you come to me, you're supposed to come and ask, we're supposed to talk about these things, because sometimes we miss the answer, sometimes we get so emotionally involved in our stuff, we bypass commonsensical stuff, that happens. That's why we're supposed to talk, we're supposed to. But the fact of the matter is, we have the answer, why? Because God is faithful to provide it for us. They came searching for something that would make their day easier, and they were bypassing eternal life. Because the most valuable thing that Christ had to offer them, they had no thought for whatsoever. In talking to people, inviting them to church, and giving them the gospel, I have so often heard people who, you go to church? Oh yes, I go to church. We've been going to church for 30 years down there at this place down there. Oh, that's wonderful. So let me ask you this. You know you're going to heaven when you die? You've got to, right? Church for 30 years? Well, you know what? I don't really know. Church for 30 years. What were you doing in a pew for 30 years? Every Sunday, every other Sunday, once a month. Even if you just went for Christmas and Easter for 30 years, what'd you listen to? Well, you know, if I'm good enough. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you're good enough you get to go to heaven. You know, I've even talked to people within the Baptist spectrum. Hey, listen, and we're not talking faithful members here. We're talking just people who will come and, you know, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I don't really know. I was baptized when I was a kid. You sat there this whole time with the Bible in your hand. And you never sought it for what it was for? You never read into it? All those sermons preached from the pulpit and you never heard them? You never listened to them? Why? Because we're there for the wrong reasons. I met a guy one time, why do you go to church? Get my wife off my back. He was an honest man, if nothing else. I said, well, if I don't go to, you know, my parents dragged me to church. Or my personal favorite, my parents drugged me to church. Yeah, what a bummer. What a bummer, all that time they stole from you playing video games. Oh, well, what a bummer, all that time they stole from you sitting on the couch watching the TV. What a horrendous thing. One kid, he bemused to me, just, well, he mourned his childhood. I didn't have a childhood. Mom and Dad wouldn't let me play ball on Sunday, so the coach never gave me a good spot. I could have had a scholarship. Guy had a massively lucrative job. Go, you poor baby. God just cursed your childhood. Mercy, mercy. The thing that God has for us that values the most of anything on this earth is the bread of life. Verse 36 again, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now verse 39, if you mark your Bible, go ahead and mark verse 39, and I'll tell you why. There's a lot of debate among some Baptists, not our kind of Baptists, but some, as to whether or not you can lose your salvation. I want to read this verse again without stuttering this time, Lord willing. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, who gave the saved people to Jesus? God did. That's the doctrine of election. I should lose nothing. Should lose nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. There you have the doctrine of election and the doctrine of eternal security holding hands. Isn't that cute? Love that verse. You hang on to that verse. That's a good verse. And this is the will of him that sent me. I already read that several times. Sorry, no, I'm there. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Eternal security again. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that day. What I need, this is a sermon about the bread of life. I need the Lord to stop talking about the doctrine of election. We've already covered that. There it is again. You don't understand. But there is a group of people who understand. And God gave them to me, and I'm not going to lose them. Go ahead and join me in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Consider that. Those fearful chickens that did not want to go into the promised land, that wandered for 40 years pecking an existence out of manna, they ate bread and died. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, all these men, Aaron, all these men ate bread and they died. Every single last prophet, what did they eat? They ate bread and they died. What is he drawing the distinction here? I'm not talking about physical bread. Physical bread under no circumstances will make you live forever. And he's trying to underline in big bold red, this bread is a metaphor. I am the bread of eternal life. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, now we would sit there and we would say, what's wrong with them? But your Catholics, your Lutherans, and a few others still kind of believe that what they're eating at the Lord's Supper is flesh, so can't really put them down that far. Modern day people believe that. When he says he's going to give his flesh, he means he's going to tack it onto the cross. When we say that we partake of his flesh, the eating of that unleavened bread is a metaphor. You died. You were consumed for me. And so I will eat this bread. And I will drink this cup in memoriam. Right? When he says that, he even says what it is he's giving them. I'm giving you bread. I'm giving you wine. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show my death. Right? It's an illustration. You're not going to eat it. But as your sins fell on me, my righteousness will fall on you. Again, this beautiful, wonderful metaphor playing out, and yet they still did not get it. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And again, what he's saying there, dwelleth in me, and I in him. That is the nature of the illustration. That is the point he is making. But yet in their macabre minds, in their superstitious minds, they're thinking cannibalism. He's trying to make it clear to them, but their minds are still in their stomachs. Well, I don't want to eat the guy. I was hoping maybe this time we'd come across, you know, maybe some chicken or something like that. Maybe he'd multiply some nice grouse or pheasant or something. In the symbolism, we see the truth of our relationship with God, with Christ. He in us, we in him. He being that substitutionary death for us. That we partook in that death, that we fed from that death. We were benefited from that flesh being crucified. And in our living sacrifice, we give back. In our remembering of the Lord's Supper, we show what has been done for us. And as they continue to teach there, we don't see what kind of conclusion they came to, but we know this, there's going to be some people who the Lord would save, it would make perfect sense. Oh. Your body is going to become death for us. It's going to die for us. You're going to sacrifice it. And on that, we'll have salvation. What is it that bread does? Now, for those of you who have celiac or Crohn's disease or you're gluten intolerant, you're like, it does terrible things to me. However, what does bread do? Gluten-free or not, what does it do? It provides nutrients and allows you to live. Right? What was the story of that aunt who got custody of her nephew, Vander something or other? And she took the child in, and the child was a chubby child, and the child was a troubled child, had severe learning disabilities, had behavioral problems. She decided that the best way to get the kid in line was to torture him and to starve him. Allowed him to have a piece of bread and some hot sauce, which is not a great diet for, you know, 10, 11-year-old. And the child died. Starvation. Other complications to the body from different ways that she'd make him sit all day. Kid was tortured to death. What happens when we don't feed? What happens when we don't eat? We die. And we here in America, we don't quite have the right vision of what starvation is. We would have to go to more, we'd have to go to different areas of this world to see what hunger really is. I sat there, I can't remember who, I think it was my dad. I looked over at my dad, we were moving the washing machine. He goes, "Hey Matt, you hungry?" I go, "Oh man, I'm starving." I've never known the meaning of the word starving. My family always had something to eat. And look at me now, it'd take me a good long while to get to starving. That food gives us sustenance, it gives us nutrients, it gives us energy. It allows us to continue functioning. Jesus is that bread of life. Spiritually, we were what without him? We were dead. What are you without food? Dead. What is it when a child is first formed in the womb? They take nutrients from the mother to grow. And as it continues to progress throughout the pregnancy, the system gets a little bit more better at feeding that because the child is bigger and its needs grow. And that umbilical cord makes sure it has every bit of nutrients it needs. Sometimes causing issues in the mom, anemia. Sometimes it's kind of like pregnant diabetes or something like that. Or messes with the mother's ability to maintain her own because she's giving over to that child. What is that child without food? It is dead. It will never breathe. Jesus is the bread of life, spiritually giving to us life. That new spiritual saved life. And what does he mean when he says that it's eternal? It means that not only do we get to live among God's grace while we have life in us, but when we go to heaven, we won't have to go to the lake of fire, but instead spend eternity walking around in God's presence. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. A lot of wonderful things going on up there. Somebody told me they complained, well, if they don't have this and they don't have rock music and they don't have beer, they don't have anything good, what are you going to do all day up there? I go, are you okay? Like, is that the only thing you got going?
Well, it's good. Yeah, beer good. Beer good.
Oh, come on. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I mean, number one, no pain, no sorrow. No parting. You know, we sit there sometimes, you know, as of late, I've been a little nervous to pick up the phone. Because it's been one of those moments where that phone will ring and somebody will give me the name of a person and that beat between me, them telling me what happened to that person and them telling me the person's name lasts forever because I'm waiting for it. It's rough. We're not going to have to say goodbye over there. We'll spend forever singing. We'll spend forever praising. We'll spend forever just enjoying the view. Well, eternity is a long time. With a mind that never wears out, a long time don't mean nothing. With a mind that now has patience and understanding at a perfect level, we'll have a good old time. He is the bread, and we need him. And he, in being this bread, is everything to us. And we'll never need, we'll never want for things because we'll always have the answer right there. I always get a giggle at these people who write into newspapers. Hey, listen, my mom did this 25 years ago and now she wants me to come over for Thanksgiving and I don't think enough time has passed. What do you think? Has enough time passed or not before I go over there? What does the Bible say? If somebody's wronged you, forgive them. And if you've wronged somebody, seek forgiveness. Right? Now, if they are of a destructive nature, if they are a potentially dangerous nature, you mark them, you stay away from them. I've got a handful of people like that. Well, how come you don't come around anymore? Well, given your lifestyle, I'm afraid of getting arrested right next to you, so no. Well, how come you don't talk to me anymore? Well, every time I'm around you, you pick a fight with somebody, and I'm not entirely sure I want that kind of temptation in my life right now. We have people like that. And the Bible says, mark them. If they're prone to sin and bringing you into it, mark them. So there's your answer. But no, let's ask this person. Let's ask that person. Let's ask 100 other people. Hey, you know, can I ask you something? You're religious. Let me tell you something I heard a pastor did one time. Are they your pastor? No. Do you go to that church? No. Don't tell me. That's gossip. Somebody called me recently. Hey, there's this pastor, and they're doing this. Would you ever do that? I go, you're asking the wrong question. The question you ought to ask me is, here's a behavior. Is it biblical? And that's an easy answer. And if I don't have that answer, I know where to get it. I'll never need for anything else. Never. There's no new philosophy that I need. There's no new understanding of it. I don't need a new Messiah. I don't need a new master. I don't need a new teacher. I've got the perfect one. And I have answers. And I have blessings and help. And many of you can attest to your own life stories where God has swooped in and provided the answer and provided blessings. He was the bread. He is the bread. And yet they still did not see. And as we look out among this world, we still see people who don't understand. Why do you go to the church you go to? Oh, that's a family tradition. Some people, we have family tradition churches, right? Many of you might have come out of those. The one that I was supposed to go to was the Hungarian Reformed Church. Now, if you've never heard of the Hungarian Reformed Church, that's because you are a normal human being. There's one. There's like one in Michigan, and it was near where I grew up. And it was where my great-grandmother liked to visit once in a blue moon. And it was the only acceptable church to go to. I don't understand why you don't go to the Hungarian Reformed Church, Grammy, because it's heretical. And I got yelled at. We all have them. You know, I asked somebody one time, the priest there was related to me, was related to my great-grandmother. And he just recently, in the last year, moved on to a different church. And as it turns out, there's not a lot of people in Michigan who want to hear a church service in Hungarian. And there's not a lot of priests that can do a church service in Hungarian. And I was talking to somebody who still goes there, and I go, what are you doing there? I don't want to disrespect Grammy. What? Grammy's gone. The priest is gone. The theology was never there. Call yourself Reformed all you want. They were as far from biblical standard as you could possibly get. What are you at church for? Family. What are you at church for? Money. What are you at church for, Brother Jim Engelbert? I get paid to go to church and I'm missing it for this. Well, that makes you confused. What are you doing there? Well, I'm young and I'm looking for a bride. Young and I'm looking for a husband. Right? I was at a youth meeting one time. They made all the unmarried people sit together. I go, that's weird. Imagine a forced dating experience at a Bible conference. What are you here for? We ought to be here because Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We're here for Him. We're here because of Him. Well, why do you stay? Church can be hard. It can be hard to stay with the same group. They have that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It ain't in the Bible, but I've seen it. People just, they get to know each other so well, sometimes the jokes stop being jokes. and hurtful things come out. Why do we stay in church? Because it's such a nice, wonderful atmosphere? No, because the Lord doesn't lose what's His. And there's nothing else out there for me but Him. He's the only one. That's it. If you're there for no other reason than God. You know, if I'd asked that person, why are you still in that church? There's nobody there. And they would have said, because I love God and I don't want to abandon it. I'd understand. They're confused on theology, but I understand. But that's never the answer you hear almost. Almost never is that the answer. What should it be instead? For the Lord. And this is where a lot of preachers would say, and if it ain't for the Lord, get out! But I'll say this, if it ain't for the Lord, stay. Wait. Perhaps it would be the one day the Lord speaks to you. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Stay. Hear, listen. Because I wonder how many people sat there and said, well, I'm not eating this guy's fingers, I'm out of here. I wonder how many stayed and says, that doesn't make any sense, but let me hear some more. There's something about this guy. And that's what we're striving for. To understand the Lord more. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for salvation, for taking care of us, for this bread of life. Lord, for sending your Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I pray that you help us. Bless those that are here. Be with our needs as we know that you are. But Father, help us never to wander away. We know you'll never lose what's yours, which means that there's chastisement for those of us that get too far. So help us, Lord, stay close. Help us, Lord, understand every day our need for you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.